This is Adrian Warnock's Christian Podcast. Thank you for joining us. Well, it's great to be here. Isn't it wonderful what God is doing in this place? Didn't we have a wonderful time of worship? Wasn't God good to us? Well, today we're going to carry on in our series on the Beatitudes. And I don't know how you found this series, but for me personally, I found it incredibly challenging. It's very personally challenging because at the end of the day, Jesus portrays for us a picture of life in the kingdom that is both compelling, but at the same time, maybe it's just me, but I know that I don't measure up. Is that true of anyone else in the room? Or is it just me? No, it's not just me. That's good. You're all looking at me for a moment as though to say, Adrian, I thought you were the spiritual one. You're the preacher this morning. But the reality is, preacher and hearers alike, actually, what we come to the conclusion is we need God. And really, that's the conclusion of the Beatitudes, is that actually, this is not something any of us can do in our own strength. It takes a work of God to bring these things out in our lives, if you like. And certainly that's true of the one we're going to look at this morning. I was driving along the road a little while ago, and I'm actually normally pretty good, I have to say, these days, but I had a relapse. I was driving down the A13 coming into London, and someone cut me up. Has that ever happened to anyone? And I mean, they made me brake in order not to hit them. And normally, you know, mercy and all that comes out, but not this time. I'm like, beep, 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 and I start flashing as well. But you know, both, not one or the other, both. It's like, how dare you? Anyway, my indicator snapped as I did that. So maybe that taught me a lesson, I don't know. So peace was what we're here to talk about this morning. What is peace? What is peace? And you know, peace is an incredibly difficult thing sometimes to pin down. It can sometimes feel like it's the absence of things. It's the absence of honking. It's the absence of war. And actually, the cost of peace is astronomical. It's very possible to argue that peace is the most expensive commodity that there is. You may be surprised to hear this, but if you take the defense spending, so the spending on war, it's interesting we use the word defense, but really what we mean is the war spending, of the top 15 countries in the world, it comes to a total of $1.8 trillion US a year. Imagine, if you will, that peace was such in the world that we could divert all of that to eradicating poverty. I think we'd do it in 6 months, probably. But this peace, the lack of peace, the cost of the lack of peace is huge. Not just financial cost, but obviously in every other way. And of course, peace is a lot more than war just not happening. Peace is about security. Peace, you could define it as the absence of internal anxiety and the absence of external war. The concept of shalom is the Bible word for this. But it's a lot broader even than our idea of peace. And really, when you're talking about peace in the Bible, what you're talking about is not alienation, but acceptance. Not chaos, but order. Not disruption, but security. Not discord, but harmony. Not danger, but safety. Not anger, but self-restraint. Not fear, but faith. Not timidity, but confidence. Not anxiety, but calm. Not disorder, but self-discipline. Not a sense of being alone, but a sense of belonging, of being part of a people. It's very much part of the shalom of God, to be part of the people of God. Not loneliness, but being known. Not a stranger, but being part of a family. Not sickness, but health. Shalom very much includes the idea of health. Not poverty, but wealth. Not agitation, but a settled spirit. Not hostility, but friendship. Not bitterness, but reconciliation. Not separateness, but togetherness. Not brokenness, but being repaired. Not immaturity, but completeness. Not damaged, but whole. Not ruined, but restored. Not distressed, but knowing, get this, total well-being. Not full of clamour, but quiet. Not restless, but satisfied. Not impatient, but content. Not insecure, but in covenant relationship. Very important, that covenant relationship. That's what peace is all about. And not striving, but rest. See, peace is not just something between people, but it's something inside us too. I wonder in this room, does anyone feel they have no more need of any more peace than they have already? You've got all of that, have you? You've got it down. No? Okay. Well, let's learn together. And a real need of the world for peace is not just a physical remedy. It's not just good negotiators, although they help. It's not just a peacekeeping force with guns. The real need of the world is a spiritual remedy. It's spiritual peace. And peace comes from the presence of God. This word shalom in the Old Testament is very closely associated with the presence of God. Let the shalom of God be on you. Let God's peace be with you. The prayers would go, peace be with you, would be the greeting as people gave it. Because peace is what we all want, isn't it? Or does anybody here want to be in war? Does anybody here think it's much better to fight at home than it is to be at peace? No? Anyone enjoy arguing so much that if they had to not do it for a week, they wouldn't be able to cope? See, if we want to be peacemakers, as this verse says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God, we must first experience peace ourselves. And if you haven't experienced real peace, then you will find it very hard to give peace. If you are not at peace with God, you will be restless. And for many people, there's a restlessness in them. Maybe you're one of those people here today. There's a restlessness. A little bit like last week, you probably heard about the hunger that people have towards following the passions of our world, of our lives. Well, really, there's a connection there with this restlessness we're talking about today and the need for peace. Because really, Jesus talks about righteousness, and what does he immediately go on for? He talks about righteousness, and then he says mercy and peace. And it's interesting, because I'm not sure if we always think of righteousness in that way. I think we sometimes think of righteousness as being very strict, not merciful. And we sometimes think of righteousness as almost being angry rather than at peace. But actually, that's not the way Jesus sees it. That's not the way Jesus sees it. And it's sin that breaks peace. If you think about all of those words that I just shared, on the one hand, it's sin that brings all of them. And on the other hand, it is righteousness that brings peace. This is the verse later on we'll read, I think. It says, the fruit of righteousness is peace. The fruit of righteousness is peace. And actually, if our passions are at war within us, we need the peace of God to bring that to bear upon us. We need that. And how then do we get peace? How do we get it? And of course, the first thing that I really want to say to you this morning is this, as I've kind of already alluded, you need to have peace with God. You must have peace with God. There's no other substitute, because our God is a God of peace. Amen? He's the God of peace. And the whole purpose of Jesus coming to earth was to bring peace. Real peace needs a change of nature. Real peace needs us to first be reconciled to God. You may still have the passage open that Lydia read to us. One of the things it says in there is that by nature, by birth, We're children of wrath. There's quite a few babies in the Enfield site at the moment. And one thing I think none of the parents have had to teach their children is how to scream angrily. You know, they come out doing it. And we're kind of almost grateful when they do, because we know that there's life there when they scream. But I'm telling you, by nature, by birth, we're children of wrath. I have never had to teach one of my five children how to snatch a toy from another child. I've never had to say to them, look, if you want something that the other one has, you just go over there, barf them out of the way, grab it, and if they try and take it off of you, scream as loud as you can, as my sister used to do when I was young, so that my parents thought it was me that had taken off her. But anyway, not that I haven't forgiven her, of course. But we come out of our mother's womb in wrath, angry with the world, thinking the world owes us something. There's so many people like that today. They're like, I deserve better. Even this whole concept of human rights is a bit like that. Have you ever stopped to think what you really deserve? What do you really deserve? You want to be careful if you pray to God and say, God, give me what I deserve. Not a clever prayer. Because the truth is this, we are by nature children of wrath. Not just that we are angry with God, but he is angry with us. He's angry with our sin. We are at enmity with him. We deserve nothing from God except to be wiped out. Because God said to Adam on the day he created him, he said, look, you commit even one sin, you will die. In fact, he says, on the day you commit it, you will die. And yes, he died spiritually, but the grace and the mercy of God is shown in the fact that he didn't just wipe us all out at that first moment. And I don't know about you, but I find it hard to get through one day without sinning. Maybe you're better than me. Maybe you're holier than me. You all look holy. But the reality is, the only thing we deserve is an eternity without God. It's the only thing we deserve. And because we are children of wrath, Jesus looks at us. God looks at us in ourselves and says, your so-called righteousness is like filthy rags. But we read, didn't we? Two of the best words in the whole Bible, especially when they're put together. But God. But God. But God. Who is rich in mercy, as we heard about mercy a couple of weeks ago. Because he loves us. Why does he love us? Because he loves us. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. There's nothing else to it. He just loves you. Even though he's angry with your sin, he loves you. So God had this dilemma. The Bible even talks about it this way in Romans. It says, you know, how can he be just, a righteous God, and someone who forgives sinners? And the answer is found in Jesus. And that's the glorious thing. Because he loves us, he allowed us to share in the benefits of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. And as Jesus hung there, as we sang about it this morning, he carried the wrath of God. He turned aside the anger of God. He took the punishment for your sin and mine. He did it. And that's the glorious gospel of peacemaking with the Almighty God. That God is saying to us this morning, he's declaring to everyone in this room, I want peace with you. I'm offering peace with you. I'm imploring you, be reconciled with me. Because Jesus propitiated, to use an old Bible word, he turned aside the wrath so that you and I could be justified. He satisfied the wrath of an offended person, God, in order that he could bring reconciliation. And Romans 5 puts it this way, since we have been justified by faith, what we do is we put our trust in God. Because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have it. We have it. And we don't have to strive for it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to even put it back together again when things go wrong. So when I do my honking of the horn thing that I was telling about, do you think suddenly my peace with God is gone? No. God still looks at me and he sees me as his child. It's wonderful. And he wants us to live in the good of this, because spiritual peace is about becoming aware of the presence of God. It's being reconciled with God so that our relationship with him is right. And then when our relationship with him is right, well, what's the second thing? We have peace inside us. Brothers and sisters, don't miss this. God wants you to have peace on the inside. That turmoil you feel, he wants to calm it. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 4 that says this: "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." See that? The peace is linked to safety. And I just feel this morning there are some of you that are struggling to sleep. And I prophesy for you this evening a good night of sleep. We'll pray for you that God will give you a good night of sleep. In peace, you will lie down and sleep tonight. Jesus said towards the end of his ministry, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Imagine that. The peace of God. The peace that Jesus has known of never having to strive to prove himself for anything. Never really having to worry about anything. I mean, if you're Almighty God and you're all powerful, well, what is there to worry about? No one is going to touch you. I mean, there's a verse in Psalms, I think it's Psalm 2, that says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain and raise their fists against God and say, 'We're going to cast off all your petty limitations, God.'" And then it says, lovely, doesn't it? It says, "The one enthroned in heaven panics." Does he? No. Does he think, "Oh my goodness, I hadn't thought of this"? No, he's never been surprised. It says he laughs. He laughs because he is eternally secure. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows what you're going to do 10 years from now. And he loves you anyway. But he's not going to be surprised by that. Nothing that could ever happen in your life will ever surprise him, because he knows the end from the beginning. And he is the God of peace. And Jesus says to you, "I give you my peace." It's the kind of peace we need. "Not as the world gives do I give you." I love this. "Let not your hearts be troubled." So again, we see peace and trouble being counteracted against each other. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And maybe you're troubled this morning. Maybe you're afraid this morning. And again, I prophesy to you, peace is coming. Peace is here for the taking, because it's offered by Jesus. He also says this. He says, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." As we run to Jesus, as we hide in him, that's where the peace comes from. But listen to this. He says, "In this world, you will have trouble." It's a promise. How many of you know Jesus always keeps his promises? Amen. You know what? I have never heard anyone naming and claiming this one, though. Have you? "Lord Jesus, I'm praying for the trouble that you've promised me." Not a good prayer. But nonetheless, we will get trouble in this world. He says it clearly. So don't be surprised when trouble comes your way. As painful as it can sometimes be, as difficult as it can sometimes be to bear, don't be surprised, because Jesus told us that we would have troubles. But listen to this. "Take heart," he says, "because I have overcome the world." And when someone's overcome the world, we don't have to be troubled, because we know that, as it says in Romans 8, all things will work together for good for those who love God. Amen? He is sitting there in heaven working everything out for your good. Now, that may not look like that sometimes. It may not even feel like that sometimes. But nonetheless, it's true. Nonetheless, it's true. And Jesus says this: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Maybe there's some of you here this morning, you feel that way. You feel like you've been working so hard. You just haven't got any strength left. You're weary. And God would say to you, "Come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you peace." And in Isaiah 26 says this. This is really the key to it all. It says this: "You keep him." So this is God. "You keep him in perfect peace
whose mind is stayed on you. It's worth a stop for a moment. Mind is stayed on you, fixed on you, constantly meditating on you, bringing yourself back to worship, having worship songs, maybe in your car, reading the Bible, praying, all these things, fixing your mind on God. It may not happen immediately, okay? Let's be honest about this. It may not happen immediately, but over time, if you fix your mind on Jesus, it says here, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And you know, there's something funny about worry. What worry is really saying is, I don't trust God. Actually, that's what it's really saying. I don't trust God. And when you're worried, I wonder, do your prayers just sound like something like worrying out loud? Because that's what some people's prayers sound like. Worrying out loud. Churning an idea over and over. When actually it would be much better to switch our gaze from the thing we're worried about and fix it on Jesus. See, this is why Christian meditation looks very different from the meditation of the East. The meditation of the East tells you to empty your mind, to think of nothing. Biblical meditation tells you to fill your mind. So you would do something like this. I'm feeling worried. And you would remind yourself, hang on, God's word says that he, God, the ruler of the heaven, him, will keep. And boy, he's strong, so he's able to keep. He will keep me. Yes, me. Not just those people over there, but me. In what? In perfect peace. So, perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on you. So God, I'm turning my mind to you now because you promised. You said you'd keep me in perfect peace. That you, God, would keep me in perfect peace. Well, I don't feel in peace right now, but I'm fixing my eyes on you. I'm fixing my mind on you. I'm coming back to you and I'm asking you to fill me with peace. I'm asking you to fulfill your word, to fulfill your promise and to give me the peace I need. And yes, Lord, I choose to trust you. And I choose to focus on the goodness of you. And I will fill my mind with all the good things that you have done for me. Yes, there's a leak in my roof, but at least I have a roof over my head. You know, yes, I have a problem at work, but at least I have a job. And it's better than the job I used to have. That I prayed to you for this job and you gave it to me. And now I'm telling you, I hate it. How does that work? He gave it to you. It was his present to you. And you're, imagine that on Christmas Day when your wife gives you a present. And if you're a husband maybe here, you've deserved this kind of reaction occasion. I know I have in the early days. I bought my wife, I think it was a cookbook one year. Not a good idea. But if we throw the present back and say that's rubbish, the person who's given it to us is not very happy. And God has handpicked your job. He handpicked your wife or your husband or your friend, your colleague, all these people around you. He determined the exact place where you should live for your good. If you really get this inside of you, it should bring such peace. The Lord is at hand. He is with us. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And here's the truth, that some of us who've been Christians for many years and who've watched others who've been Christians for many years, there is a mystery of peace that God gives. And there are times, to be honest, when small things shake you. But when big things come, yes, you grieve. Don't be deceived, because there's a verse in the scripture some people take the wrong way, because they think it means we should not grieve as those who have no hope. Whereas actually what it really should say, and if you look into the Greek, it really means this: we should not grieve in the same way as those who have no hope. So yes, we grieve. Let's not be unreal about this. We do grieve. But we grieve in a different way because we have hope and because we have a peace in us that can look at difficult situations and not be shaken. Not be shaken. You understand what I mean? Not be destroyed, not be cast down. Yes, it will be difficult, but we won't be thrown to the floor. And maybe there are some of you here this morning who you say, Adrian, I kind of feel like I am on the floor right now. But God is saying to you, I want to pick you up and I want to give you peace. And yes, the difficult situation may still be there. And you may not immediately have a smile all over your face, but you will have a peace that says, God is with me in this. God is with me in this. See, peace is not automatic even for the Christian. I want you to understand this. It's very important. You know, there are many things that rob us of our peace on the inside and with others. Many things. And we have to fight for peace. There are times even when mental illness will come on us and take away our peace. And when you'll do all the things I've been talking about, and some people will pray and they'll do all of these things, and yet they're not able to lift themselves. You know, and at times like that, you sometimes have to ask, is this person ill? And there may be times when Christians need to take medication. Or there may just be times when, guess what, Christian, you need to go to bed a bit earlier. Because sometimes it can be as simple as that. A lack of sleep can rob you of your peace. And someone says, oh, I just need to pray more and my peace will be better. And actually, you say, well, when was the last time you had a good 8 hours sleep? And it's like, oh, that was about 3 years ago. You think, well, go to bed early, sleep, and maybe tomorrow morning you'll wake up feeling a bit more peaceful. So peace is a complicated thing. And I wish I had more time to go into this, but I would argue that there are four pillars of mental health, if you like. There is the spiritual one that obviously we've been talking an awful lot about this morning, and that's one of the main things we'll talk about here, obviously, because we're at church, that's what we do. But there's the biological one, like I just mentioned, sleep, what you eat, and in some cases taking medication, it can be important. There's also the social one, and we'll come on to that in just a moment. Getting your relationships right with other people will help your peace. Getting your sense of worth right, getting your sense of, you know, having a job. You know, some people, they just need to get up and do something and they'll feel a bit more peaceful. You know, for some of us, we're not doing enough, actually. It's a funny thing. The human body is designed to have a certain amount of pressure on it, you know. And for some of us, if we have too little pressure, it's actually damaging to our health and well-being. If we have too much pressure, it's also damaging. So the secret is to work out which side of the coin you're on. Unfortunately, some people who actually are on this side, they're doing too much, think, well, I just need to do more. And then there are other people who are doing absolutely nothing, and they think, I need to do less still. Oh dear. No, you need to do more. But I don't have time to talk about that this morning. But let's just say this. The fight for peace is a complex one. And it's one you'll be fighting your whole life, but it's a fight worthwhile fighting. And it's a thing that we'll be blessed by God. And there's a will thing. We have to make that decision that we will be a people of peace. So help me God. That we will strive for that. And that we will work for that. So the Bible says this in Psalm 131. And that you do well to memorize these words and make them a motto for your life. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Calmed and quieted my soul. That's peace. Not worrying all the time. What about peace with others? Well, we must remember this. If we are children of God, then his reputation rests on how we treat other people. That's why it says, if you want to be known as a child of God, you must be a peacemaker, because that's the kind of God he is. And what does that look like? Well, Romans 12 tells us this, that as much as it lies within you, live at peace with others. As much as it depends on you. And it probably depends on you more than you think. But there are times when it doesn't depend on you. And there's a liberty there for some this morning. Perhaps you have a relationship that's broken and you've tried everything, but there comes a point where you have to say, I really have tried everything. Now, of course, sometimes you'll think you've tried everything, and a little bit later, God will prompt you again and say, hey, remember that person? I think you need to reach out again and try and bring peace into that situation. You say, but God, I did it 3 years ago. I said, yes, but try again. And I feel there may be somebody here. There's a relationship that's broken. And you felt like it's never going to be mended. And I believe God would say, try one more time. Try one more time. There's one more thing you can do. But God does want us to be a peaceful people. There's a verse I came across in a preparation that is quite inspiring and challenging for us in our homes as well. It says this, the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness will be quietness and trust forever. Now this is the phrase, my people will abide in a peaceful habitation or peaceful home, if you like, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. May God make your home, my home, to be a peaceful place. Amen? Let that be your prayer. Make my home a place of peace. What does peace with others look like? Well, in our reading, we said it. You were separated from Christ. You were alienated from God's people. You were strangers. You had no hope. You were without God. But those who were far off were brought near. And you were put into a family. And that's why we are not just a crowd here this morning, Jubilee. If you're visiting us, it's great to have you. You're welcome to come and go and sit in this room and hear from God. But let me underline for you, you will not obtain everything that God has for you unless you throw yourself into this community, unless you make yourself known to us, unless you maybe join a small group or go to the Alpha course or something to connect you with other people, because that is where real peace comes from. It's not just the absence of war. It's not just getting reconciled in that sense of, you know, any difficulties you've got with someone. It's actually building new relationships that will last the years and that will give you security, that will give you hope. He is our peace because he's made us one. He's got away with all the divisions. That's why we delight at Jubilee, to be over the whole site, something like 60 to 70 nations represented, you know. That's the real United Nations. Jesus bringing us together. Male, female, black, white, rich, poor. Doesn't matter what your background is, you should find a welcome here. And God urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which he has called us, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We thank God for the peace that's in this place, but we don't take it for granted. We must keep praying, God, keep us at peace. And then it carries on. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, that is the real thing when you want peace. You have to make the decision to live like that. Now, there are practical things that we must do as well. If you want to live at peace, you will get rid of mind reading from your mind. What do I mean by that? Oh, that person, I tried to say hello to him at church, but he just walked straight past me. Clearly he must hate me. No, perhaps he just didn't see you in the dark. Think the best, not the worst, of someone. Did that this morning myself. I was busy in my mind thinking about something and someone walked straight past me. And I'm grateful actually that they turned around and said, hello again, second time. And the second time I caught them and I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I was in a different world. It's not that I hated that person. But we do that, don't we? We do that at home sometimes. We think the worst of the people that are closest to us. We treat them as though they're our enemies sometimes, instead of having faith that when they've said that thing, maybe you misheard it. You ever thought about that? Maybe you just misunderstood what they were saying. And boy, sometimes when it's a man and a woman, do we misunderstand each other. If I had more time, I'd put up this great film called It's Not About the Nail, okay? Go and Google that when you get home. It's not about the nail, N-A-I-L, and you'll see what I mean. We speak a different language sometimes, but instead of thinking the worst, why not think the best? Get rid of what we call awfulizing. Very technical term there. What do I mean by that? What I mean is this. When something happens to you It's so easy to awfulize it. Say, oh my goodness, my world is falling apart because I've just broken a mug. What? But we do that, don't we? Something small happens and we're about to lose our job. So stop awfulizing and instead be grateful. So we stop mind reading and we instead think the best of people. We stop awfulizing and we instead teach ourselves to look for good things, to be grateful, to be positive, to have gratitude. We stop overgeneralizing. Have you ever done that? Anyone ever done that? Overgeneralize? You always. Versus, and sometimes we do that with ourselves as well. I always, you know? I mean, imagine me with my car thing. I could have gone home and thought, oh, all those years you've been trying to learn to be peaceful on the roads, you've blown it now. That's it. You're done. It's like, no, that's the first time I've done that for a while. Made my son laugh, of course, as he was sitting next to me. But the specific sin, condemnation versus conviction is the point here. We can be condemned very easily. That's what overgeneralization is. Or we can learn conviction. And we can do that with other people as well. Sometimes we can condemn others, can't we? And one of the things we must not allow to be named among us as people of God is this whole threatening to leave thing versus commitment. You know, in the middle of a heat of a moment, say, I'm out of here. It's like, well, no, I'm here. Whether I'm happy or sad, I'm committed to you. And careless speech or emotive language need to be put away from us, and peaceful words need to take their place. Impulsive acts and thoughts and words need to be put away versus thought through responses. That's very important. Think before you speak. Sometimes we need to pay the price of peace. Sometimes we need to be willing to die to ourselves and our own desires. We need to be willing to die to the right to be indignant. We like that one, don't we? Die to the right of reply. Die to the right to not have to say sorry. Many people say true love is not having to say sorry. Rubbish! I'm telling you, you have to learn to say sorry. And peacemaking is a lifestyle. It's not just for conflicts. We must destroy the lies that will try and destroy our peace. Lies like, I don't want to be a walkover. Well, Jesus was. I must look out for number one. Well, Jesus didn't. God helps those who help themselves. No, God helps the helpless, actually. Surely God doesn't want me to remain in an unhappy situation. Well, maybe God does want you in that situation, but he wants to change you in the middle of it and then use you to help change it. Who knows? I'll forgive, but I can't forget. Oh, really? Do you want God to treat you that way? Don't get mad, get even. Again, do you want God to treat you that way? I deserve better than this. Oh, really? I don't think so. And Jesus tells us repeatedly that if we are in conflict, we must go, whether it's our fault or whether it's their fault. We don't send them an email. That's the worst way. We don't send them a letter. We don't even ring them. We go, we speak to them face to face and we say, look, let's put this right. But you know what? The Bible also says, love covers a multitude of sins. So maybe you don't even need to have that conversation. Maybe you just need to have a conversation with God that goes something like this. God, I'm really sorry. I have been so bad towards that person in my mind. I haven't actually said anything to them. So that's okay. I don't need to go and talk to them, but I am sorry. And will you put in my heart the right attitude towards that person? That might be all that needs to happen. But if you do need to confess your sin, remember the seven A's of confession. Number one, address everyone involved. Number two, avoid ifs, buts, and maybes. In other words, if only, or but, or maybe. Admit it specifically, call it a sin. Apologize. Accept the consequences. And this is big. In some churches, in the past, things have happened. Someone has come and asked for forgiveness and has been a wanting to brush it under the carpet. Now, there are some things we cannot do that for. If we're talking about a legal thing, you may have to go to the police. May well have to go to the police. And obviously, that's especially true for things like abuse, but it's true for some other things as well. You must be willing to accept the consequences of your actions. You must be willing to alter your behaviour. What changes do you intend to carry out? And you must, of course, ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we do this. We go and we say sorry, but the one thing we never do is say, will you forgive me, please? I'm wrong. And if we are going to forgive, what does forgiveness mean? Well, there are four promises that you say when you say, I'll forgive, okay? And I call this the drop, okay? Forgiveness means to drop something. There are four promises. I've got five fingers up. Four promises. Number one, D. I won't dwell on this anymore, okay? I'm not going to mull over it in my mind anymore. I'm going to put it out of my mind. By the way, before you get this, we're not saying it was nothing. We're not saying, oh, don't worry, it was nothing. No, it wasn't. It was a sin, okay? And let's not lie about this. And forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not just forgetting what happened. It's not excusing what happened. But it is saying, I'll no longer dwell on it, D. R, I'm not going to allow this to hinder our relationship. Now, of course, sometimes forgiveness doesn't lead to a full restoration of a relationship. It may not be possible in certain circumstances. But in the normal, run-of-the-mill thing, you will say, this thing that happened, it's not going to stand between our relationship anymore. O, others. I will not talk to others about this anymore. And again, you may not be able to do that if there are certain consequences of the action. But what I'm saying is, in the ideal world, that's what forgiveness looks like. I no longer need to talk to anyone else about this. It's gone, it's hidden, it's covered, it's forgiven. P, the past. I will consign this to the past. I'm not going to punish you anymore. I'm not going to use it against you. I'm not going to say, you always, you never. In 5 years' time, I'm not going to say, I remember when. It's gone. And the Bible tells us this. We must turn away from evil and do good. We must seek peace and pursue it. It's not easy at times. And really, I've just described to us how to make peace with others. Well, sometimes we must become those who help others to make peace. And in the same way, we help others to make peace with God. One of the best ways you can do that is to invite people here. Say, look, we have a great time at church. Why don't you come? That's being a peacemaker, actually, because maybe they hate God. Maybe they hate Christians. But you are showing them a different side, I hope. Because here's the thing. If you want to bring peace between two people, okay, you must be a friend of both. It's absolutely no good in me trying to bring reconciliation between two people if I'm also at enmity with one of them. And unfortunately, some Christians are like that. They love God, but they hate the world. Ever come across anyone like that? They're all sinners. I don't want anything to do with them. And unfortunately, that's the reputation we have. It's particularly true, unfortunately, of gay people. People think that Christians hate gays. And in fact, if you're at school today, most people, the first question you ask when you say you're a Christian is, oh, you're one of these people who hate gays, aren't you? No! We don't. We're a people of love. A people of reconciliation. And so to reconcile people with God, we must love God and we must love people. To reconcile two people who are against each other, we must love both of them and bring them together. We must be at peace with both sides. And when we do make peace, we are like our Father because he is, as I said already, the God of peace. So, what does God want for us? He wants us to live at peace with himself. He wants us to live at peace with within ourselves. And he likes us to live at peace with others. He wants peace to reign in our lives. That's the desire. He wants us to be peacemakers at home, in our families, with our friends, in the office, at church. I mean, if you can't make peace with your brothers and sisters, how on earth are you going to make peace in the world? So, as we've said already, as much as it lives within you, live at peace with all. And all really does mean all. It's a choice to live at peace. Sometimes it's a fight to live at peace. But our heart's cry, and this is our cry for anyone here this morning who's not at peace with God, is this. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Be reconciled with God.
Well, you've made it to the end of an episode of Adrian Warnott's Christian Podcast. You must have some stamina. Well done. And if you liked what you heard, you know what to do. Subscribe, review, tell all your friends about it. And in the meantime, why not visit adrianwarnott.com?